And so now we're going back from a year ago where we stopped our sermon series through the Gospel of John. I think we got 5 or 6 weeks in, and then it came to an absolute quick halt, and we changed gears with the pandemic. Thank you so much, church, for being so flexible. You could argue that last year was the best year in this church's history for multiple reasons. Thank you for being so flexible, so good. Preparing the way for the one. Studying through the Gospel of John. You may say, Pastor, how long is this going to take you? I mean, if it took like almost a year to get through Ephesians, how long is it going to take you? Why are we rushing? It's not going to take weeks. It's not going to take months. It's probably going to take years. Fine. We'll have many series within the overall series. I don't want to ever get out of the book of John. I don't want to ever get out of it. But I say that a lot about all the sermon series. Don't want to ever leave it. But we'll see what the Lord does. Maybe he'll call it to a halt. We'll do something else. But right now, we're studying through the Gospel of John. Last year, or really the year before last, our theme was to go for it. To take that God-sized faith step and trust God with the results. Last year, we started a theme called Build It. Build it. And then all that kind of came to a halt. Build it. Build what? Build your marriage. Build your family. Build your grandkids in the name of the Lord. Build God's kingdom. UBC, you may need to build a new building. Build another campus. Build it. So how do we prepare to build it? It representing all that God has called us to do, which, by the way, is God's size, which means we can't do it on our own with our resources. It's him. How do we go there if we're not built on a solid foundation? What better of a book to set our foundation on than the Gospel of John, which is why I'm so excited. John 21, 25. If you would turn there, scroll there. John 21, 25. Today's going to be a lot about setting up our sermon series, setting up the book, making sure we're approaching this book with the right lens so we understand context and the meaning of the scripture. John chapter 21, verse 25. I love this. Absolutely. Remember we used to hear pages in our Bibles? Jesus did many other things as well. You read the Gospel of John, you go, I'm already impressed with all that Jesus did. Remember that the miracles that we are reading are not all the miracles that he performed. The actions that we read about are filled in the Gospels, and that doesn't even touch what he did. John says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Man, it's so encouraging. Each week, we're going to highlight. This is fun. We did this a year ago. But each week, we're going to highlight a popular verse that we received from the book of John at some point. Maybe it's at Vacation Bible School growing up. Maybe a parent, a grandparent shared with you. You've memorized most of these. And so I thought it would be fun to highlight a verse per week like this one, John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus, everyone, all, he gave the right to become children of God. Two things. We can become a child of God, number one, right? This goes all the way back to the mystery of the gospel. We read it in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. We have Jews, we have Gentiles. We all have an opportunity now because of Jesus on the cross to have a relationship with God, to become a child of God. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Can you remember, can you imagine 2,000 years ago that when Gentiles, when the dots are being connected, that they're also included in the plan of God and included in the gospel, that Gentiles are not just outsiders or foreigners, but they can go enjoy the character of God in heaven forever through the blood of Jesus. This is very good news. It's great news, and it caught a lot by surprise, which is why Paul calls it a mystery of the gospel. Although we don't understand it all, it is truth, and Gentiles, you're included in God's plan. He loves you as well. And so we can be a child of God. And remember what we talked about last week. Number two, there's a difference between being a creation of God and a child of God. And American Christianity has confused that big time, which is very dangerous because many believe they are children of God when in fact they're just a creation of God, which is still special because we're creations of God. But you can't be a child of God unless you're born again. You're not adopted into the family of God, God's family, unless you've walked across the cross. And so we must make sure that that's clear, especially in the church today. The sermon title today is, You've Got to Believe This. I want you to imagine John up here preaching, John penning, which he did, this gospel, and at the top of it, and at the bottom of it, and throughout it and all around it says, you've got to believe this message. You've got to believe what I'm sharing to you. You must believe. And so the book is filled with support on why we must believe this. He may say something like, hey, listen, UBC, hey, you got to believe this. It's going to impact your today, your tomorrow, your forever. You got to hear this, but you must believe it, right? He's petitioning. He's almost the heart of, with the gospel, crying out, saying, audience, he's tasted the truth. John has tasted the truth. He knows the truth. He's saying, you've got to believe this. You've got to believe what I've seen. You've got to believe what I'm writing about. You've got to. There's eternal consequences if you don't, and either way. So John chapter 20, verse 30, 31, our theme verse for today. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. That begs the question, why did he choose certain signs to record and certain not? We'll get into that. But these are written so that you may believe. Okay, why did he record certain signs? Why did the Holy Spirit guide John to write what he wrote in this gospel? These are written, verse 31 of John chapter 20, these are written so that you may what? Believe. You got to believe. You must believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. He was not just a good person. He was not just a great teacher. He was not just a human being trying to rock the boat. He is the one, the Christ, the Son of God, God Himself. You must believe. And that by believing, here's the result. You may have life in His name, in the now and in the forever. Let's look at some context. This is in your notes as well if you want to fill in some blanks. Let's first look a little bit about John, the author of this gospel, about John. Letter A in your notes, Jesus called John to be a spiritual fisherman. Right? So many of you know this story. Maybe you didn't know that John was included in this. Remember the time where Jesus was separating himself from the crowd, kind of creating a stage, a spot to be able to project out and proclaim good news in his teaching. So he gets out in a boat a little off the shore and he's teaching. You've got Peter and the other to be disciples out there fishing. They're unsuccessful. What happens? Jesus says to go back out there, Simon Peter, and drop your nets again into the deep. But Jesus, we've already done that. Didn't work. We're coming back empty. Just say yes. Watch what happens. They went out there, so much fish, they couldn't contain it in their boat alone. And here's what we have in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Verse 10, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when you had brought, or when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and did what? And followed him. Who's they? John's included in that they. Letter B in your notes. The disciple whom Jesus loved is also this John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Just after Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and while they were eating the Lord's Supper, it's recorded in John chapter 13, verse 23, that one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table by Jesus' side. John was the disciple who leaned back on Jesus during the Lord's Supper. Can you even imagine that being you? You're that close to him, you're that comfortable with him, and you're leaning on him. The disciple who asked Jesus who was going to betray him is John. The disciple who is a witness about all these things is this John that wrote this gospel. Letter C in your notes, this John was in the inner circle of Jesus. He was in Jesus' inner circle. John was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, as we just read. John was part of the three men who made up the inner circle of companions of Jesus. We see the evidence here in Mark chapter 5 and chapter 14. And so again, can you imagine being a first disciple of Jesus, one of the first 12, but then taking it to the next level? Can you imagine being on one of his inner circle, like one of the top three, Peter, James, and who? John. In the inner circle, besties with Jesus Christ. At one of the most important times in the life of Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark records this in chapter 14, verse 33. And he, Jesus, took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Remember, this is the occasion where you've got three sets of people praying. Nine of the disciples praying in one spot in the garden. Then the next three, Peter, James, and John, and then Jesus. Remember, they fell asleep, goes back to him three times, and then the arrest happens. So this is building to the climactic moment of why Jesus came. And one of the inner circle, one of the three that was closer to Jesus than anybody else praying during this moment was this John who wrote this gospel. And then John is also mentioned three times in the book of Acts. Each time he is associated with who? With Peter. There was a very tight relationship with the inner circle of Christ, and it stayed tight even following the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Now let's talk about a little bit about John's gospel. So it's a little bit about John, the author. Now a little bit about John's gospel. All of this, remember, is setting up the correct lens in which we read the gospel, okay? So John's purpose is evangelistic, remember? You got to believe this. You must believe. His purpose, it is said, to cause men to believe. That God is leading me to write this for what purpose? To cause men to believe. So the gospel will be clear in the gospel of John. John challenges the reader to believe in Jesus, and he demands a verdict. So in other words, here's Jesus. Do you believe or not? Now that I've introduced Jesus to you, you must make a decision. Do you believe or don't you believe? You're at a crossroads after reading the Gospel of John. You're at a crossroads after you hear the gospel. In fact, I'd argue you're at a crossroads even before you hear the gospel. To believe or not to believe. You accept Jesus or you don't. Amber and I were talking this week. And she was like, man, the devotional I'm reading now is just, it's too, and I said, weak? It's too soft. It's just soft. It's weak. And we're just like, man, as we look up devotionals that many are getting to, it's like, it's here, but we got to get here. And she goes, I just put down the devotional and just started reading my Bible. And she said, wow, that's where it's at. Some of us are reading too many devotionals and we forgot about reading the Bible. John is one of the longest books in the New Testament. 21 chapters, 879 verses. John being the most widely read book of the New Testament and possibly the entire Bible. And it's not weak. It is filled with the richness of God demonstrated in his son, Jesus Christ. We'll remind ourselves of this when we read these popular verses each week. You'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that. Oh yeah, I've seen that written down somewhere. Oh yeah, every time I watch a baseball game, somebody's got this on his chest or on their shirt. So you would say, okay, with all this setting up this book, this is a great book for who? It's a fantastic book for the non-believer because they're going to read about Jesus Christ and how to believe and what to believe. So is it still a good book for the believer too? Mm-hmm. So it's fantastic. You have a non-Christian friend, someone who's pursuing, someone who's seeking. There's a lot seeking out there. They're just seeking the wrong thing. You know, Ramadan began this past week. And I have friends who follow the Muslim faith. And I'm impressed with their discipline. But I'm saddened for their approach. And I'm saddened for the reasons why they're disciplined. Because they're trying to earn their salvation. And I just think back and I go, Jesus, thank you for putting in the work for me so that I don't have to do that. Because we're never going to be disciplined enough. You cannot eat from sunrise to sundown for a month. But you may fail somewhere in there. So what does that mean? Your eternal destination has changed? What happens if you fail after that? What happens? Right? You go, okay, well, where's the line? Where's the end result? So But what hit me too was I appreciate the discipline there. Because I was hungry. And I didn't eat lunch that day. And I thought, well, they're not eating all day for a month. They eat at night, but not all day. I'm okay without eating lunch. Hello. But it saddened me, too, that we have a world seeking after the wrong thing. And someone said to me this past week, just Jesus, it just hit me again that our God, the God, is alive. And he's the only one who is alive. And so everybody else is praying to another God as man-made, and that God is dead and not alive. It just changes everything. So this book is great for new Christians, non-Christians, really anybody. The date of writing is argued that it was, historians think, between 80 and 90 AD. So maybe about 50 years or so following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So still real close. If you do some textual studies, you want to find manuscripts that are as close to the time as Jesus as possible. What happens if you find the longer the gap in a script, what do you question? Well, you remember playing the telephone game when you were little, right? I mean, we can't get the same message from kid one to come out of kid 10. It's just a completely different message. You say, well, who changed the message? And they all start fighting. Well, this kid said this, and that kid said this. But it happens like that in life. And so the closer we find text to the life of Christ, the more reliable the source, even if you approach this from a secular textual study. The oldest surviving copy of any portion of Scripture is a fragment of what book? The Gospel of John. John wrote the following books. Of course, his Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book that my wife's reading right now, Revelation. I was trying to talk to her. She goes, Nathan, shh, I'm starting to get this now. She's in Revelation chapter 1. John lived the longest out of the original 12 disciples. You say, well, how did John die? We believe that he died of old age, one of the few. When you stood for Christ back then, you weren't sure that you'd see the pillow that night. You weren't sure that you'd see your kids' graduation next year, whatever it may be. We're in a different day and age. But we need not to forget the context in which all this was happening. And we seem to be hinting and moving more in that direction at this point. So there's no more, we don't need any, there's no more room for soft, you know, casual Christian stuff, fluffy devotional stuff, right? I mean, you're in or you're out. Let's go. You know, let's get God's word. You either accept it or you reject it. You're living for it or you're not. Let's just get real, because casual Christianity, it's just not going to make it. I mean, how are you going to make it? If you're not used to dying to yourself daily, and there's a time of persecution that may come that we've seen happen in a pattern lately within the church, outside the church, then how are you going to stand up for Christ at that crucial moment? You have to, if you're going to die for Christ at some point in your life, then you better be used to dying for Christ before that moment. Makes sense? It's setting us up. I could claim as a pastor, if someone's to walk in here and do something horrible, and by the way, we have a security team that's helping to protect us and helping to prevent that and all of that. We've been trained and we're ready. But if something was to happen, I want to be a pastor that would be the first one to die for the cause to protect you. Now, that's all hearsay. Talk is cheap, right? So I'm thinking about these types of things. Remember, I'm a Christian before I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian before I'm a parent. I'm a Christian before I'm a husband. And that impacts how I make my decisions and how I prepare to answer the calling of God. And so every day God, I need to intentionally pursue you. I don't feel like it. I'm too tired. I'm too distracted. It's too busy. All this kind of stuff. No. Listen, it's worth it. You got to go. There's a lot at stake. And so prayerfully, what an honor it would be. Remember the prayers of the disciples. That they're praying that they would be more like Christ in his sufferings, not run from those sufferings. John was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, died of old age. Jesus nicknamed John and his brother James, the sons of not the sons of fluffy, pretty white clouds, but the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. John's purpose, we got to roll. We got to keep going. John's purpose, letter A in your notes. So the readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we said, the Son of God. That's his purpose. Our focus verse, you remember, John 20, verse 30 and 31, unveils that purpose. So when we read John chapter 1 through 21, we're reading through the lens of why he wrote the book, to cause men to believe. Letter B in your notes. John only recorded those events that magnified adequately the deity of Christ. You say, how did he choose between that miracle or that miracle? If he recorded everything, the whole world couldn't contain it. So how did he choose? Well, the inspiration of God's Spirit guided him on what to choose. But as he's approaching this through a human perspective, I'm going to capture specifically and write down specifically the miracles that will cause men to believe. John chapter 21, verse 25, which we already read. Jesus did many other things as well. In every one of them, if every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So Jesus did many other things. These in this book to cause men to believe. Number four in your notes, the heart of John. Let's try to get to the heart of John, setting up the lens in which we're going to approach this gospel. This is big, okay? John is less concerned with head knowledge, and he's more concerned with heart knowledge. And there's a big difference. So as we read this book, you could say it's an apologetic. Well, maybe, defending the faith. Yeah, maybe. But he's less concerned with the head knowledge, winning an intellectual argument. He is more concerned with presenting Jesus and winning the heart over to Christ. So I like this. John is not trying to prove the deity of Christ as much as he's letting Jesus Christ prove his own deity. Okay, so let me explain this. Some of you guys may remember this last year. John is not trying to prove Jesus. He's revealing Jesus because Jesus will prove himself. There's a difference there. So an apologetic may be, I'm going to prove Jesus. Okay, great. That's great. But John is coming from, I'm just going to present what I saw to cause you to believe. I shared this last year. I've got on Nike shoes. Y'all have on whatever shoes you have on. There's a symbol on those shoes, probably, right? There's a logo. There's a brand. There's that symbol represents all kinds of stuff about the company, right? And now we talk about brand, and it's talking about not just the product, but the motive behind the product, right? How'd they make the shoes? Was that ethical? What also does a brand, when I buy this pair of shoes, where does the money go? You know, so we're talking about branding, not just about product. So Nike being established, I wouldn't have to really sell you on the company Nike. I just say, hey, here's a pair of shoes. It feels like you're running on clouds. What are you going to do? You're going to go run, it's on a cloud, you're going to go buy a pair of Nike. I didn't have to prove Nike. Nike's already proven, for example. So it's like that with Jesus. I don't have to prove Jesus to you. What I'm going to say is, here's Jesus. Follow him. You'll see for yourself. God, Jesus will show himself. The product will prove himself. And that's crucial. So some of you say, well, I'm at work. And sometimes, you know, I've got friends. And sometimes there is an apologetic needed. You know, depending on what you're talking about, we're going to get into that. We're going to get into approaches of sharing the gospel depending on the audience. But bottom line is, what I like to just say, you know what, let's just start reading through John. The more the reader starts to learn about Jesus, Jesus will show himself. But so many times we feel like we've got to prove Jesus. That's great. That's good. But just make sure you get Jesus and what he did out there, because likely Jesus will prove himself. A little bit of comparisons when we talk about John's audience. You say, why did he write the way he did and who was he writing to? So a little comparison of what's called the Synoptic Gospels. What are those? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar and different than John. Okay, four Gospels, three similar, one not as much from the other. For example, let's just go to, when we look at the audience, I want you to flip or scroll in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Let's go Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. You guys have seen this probably during the time of Christmas. If you've heard me at all, you've heard me talk through this, and it's a great reminder about the audience of who John was writing to. So let's go, for example, to Matthew chapter 1, Synoptic Gospel, one of them. So who was Matthew writing to? When you look at Matthew chapter 1 and you look at verse 1, you know, where does he start? So he says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, then the father of Isaac. So he starts with Abraham and he gets all the way to Jesus Christ 42 generations later. And you see that in verse 16. So Matthew's audience, if he started with Abraham, was most likely Jewish audience, right? So that would help connect them. Gospels coming from gospel seed, they see it in Abraham. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. Who was Luke's audience possibly as we look at Luke chapter 3? Let's go to the genealogy there. All right, so where does Luke start? Verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So he starts with Jesus and goes the other way. So flip over. In my Bible, I need to flip. Probably yours too. Right before chapter 4, at the end of chapter 3, he works all the way back to who? Adam. And Adam being the son of God. Who could Luke's audience be? Well, maybe he's coming and teaching to an audience other than Jew, or also in addition to Jew. And he's going all the way back to the beginning of humanity so that everyone could relate, especially the non-Jew. So what we are saying is, what we believe, historians believe, the who John is writing to, we would say everybody. So I did some math. I don't know if this is right, but I'm looking at 262 generations from us back to Adam. Somebody do the math, get back to me later. Does that make any sense to you at all? I started trying to count up the generations as revealed here. I got 262. Somebody help me out with that later. The word Jew is used more than 60 times in this book. The word believe is used almost 100 times in John as compared to 40 times in the other Gospels. Eternal life appears 35 times in John as compared to only 12 times in the other Gospels. John only records 7 miracles when the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, record at least 40. So again, he picked and he chose what to write down that would be in alignment with the purpose of why he was writing it down, to cause men to believe. We're going to finish right here in number 6. But as we read the book of John, I didn't know this when I first started reading and studying. The Gospel of John is not chronological. It's more topical. Okay? So it's more topical. Number 6. John's foundational teaching that Jesus is the Son of God and is God is absolutely huge in this gospel. Joe, if you can come up, we're going to close in a song here in just a second. John's 11 I Am recordings of Jesus reflect the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is also God, the I Am. And now we're going to study right through this. But just quickly, I can't help but read and be inspired and be challenged and just worship Jesus even more with his claims where he says, I am the Messiah. John chapter 4. I am the bread of life. I mean, unbelievable God-sized claims. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. Before Abraham was... Sit down for this one, Jews. Before Abraham was, I am. John chapter 8. I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of life. You call me master and the Lord. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Was it clear who Jesus was claiming to be? Very clear. Crystal clear. I'm the vine. I am he. Beautiful. Especially when you cross-reference and compare this to back to Exodus chapter 3, where God says, you tell them, I am the I am. Jesus with the same message. He ties into his purpose that the reader or the listener might believe. So here's the question for us as we close down. And it's a simple question, but complex at the same time. How do you answer this for yourself? It gets real sticky. You've been raised in a Christian home, maybe a Christian grandparents. Praise God, there's a foundation of the truth in your life, or somebody that you know, somebody that hears this online. But like Jesus said to Peter, but who do you say I am? What do you believe? What do I believe? So remember, it's crystal clear. So do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was or not? There's not a maybe. There's no gray. It is or it isn't. He is or he isn't. And we're coming to a point in America, in the American Christian church, what I think is different than the biblical Christian church, is where do you put your stake? It's on one side or the other. You know, we talk about, well, I've got one foot in here and I got one foot in there. There's no stance there. You're either in or you're out. So what do you believe? So my biggest prayer is that Jesus, as he reveals himself, as we read the Gospel of John, that you, that me, that anyone listening, watching, would believe that Jesus is the one. And not just believe it with head knowledge, remember, but they would have a heart knowledge of their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes and let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity again to gather here in person to open up your word, and simply just setting up your Gospel of John excites us. How can it not? And God, as we begin to go on this journey, as we tried last year, but you had a different direction to take us on, God, here we are back at a foundational book that impacts the foundation of every life in here and those listening outside of here, both now or maybe in the future. And what a critical question. Do you believe? Do I believe? What do I really believe? Jesus, would you show yourself so clearly that we would all answer, we believe in the one and only Jesus Christ. And that we would be confident in that belief, not hesitant. That we would be clear in that belief and not fuzzy. And we would claim it loudly. And God, would you give us the boldness to live a life that reflects a disciple who simply follows the perfect one. God, thank you, Jesus, as we celebrate on Easter, that you put in the work so that we didn't have to. It's impressive that people are fasting in ways that they are, but they're fasting to the wrong one, and they're fasting for wrong reasons. And God, as a Christian, we don't have to fast to earn your love, and we don't have to do to earn your love. Jesus, you put in the work so we could reap the reward and benefits of that work. Thank you for your grace. We don't deserve it. So God, help us to be disciplined. Help us to represent you well, empowered by your Spirit, but not with the motivation to try to earn your love, not with the motivation to try to be perfect. So God, we know we're going to fall short, but we are acceptable to you because we're covered by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. And those outside the Christian faith, would they come to realization in their heads, but also in their hearts, that Jesus is their Savior. God, you may want to use us to communicate that truth to them. God, would we follow your lead in that and give us the boldness and courage to live it and say it, to show it and to tell it. God, during this sermon series, would we be encouraged and challenged? God, would you guide our church and this local body of believers and churches across Central Florida and beyond, God, that we would align together and follow you as our leader. We would find ourselves partnering together, not competing against each other. And God, the result, God, that we would see the church on fire again, and we would see America come to a place of repentance. And enjoying the gift of forgiveness and experiencing your grace. Jesus, we pray that we would take the next action step that you would have us take. As someone said last week, that they felt like this was more than coming to church, that this was, and this group is family. God, help us to live out how you designed the church to function. Where it's not about one day a week. It's not about being a spectator. It's not just about being a listener and watching something. But God, joining in the game. Playing in the game. Going through all the ups and all the downs. Jesus, as you are our coach, leading us to the touchdown, where one day there would be no more tears, One day, no more weight that we have to carry. One day, no more cancer. One day, no more disease, no more disappointment. We can't even begin to fathom that day. But yet, at the same time, we hold on to that hope of that day. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. We give our lives to you. And we pray for those that you have around us, God, that we would communicate this message this week, soon. God, we pray for our country. We pray for the events that we're reading about and watching in our news, whether it be politically, whether it be just for praying for safety of organizations and groups of people, especially churches, God. God, we just pray for your protection. But God, even more than that, I pray for alignment with you and repentance and changing of hearts and all this. Jesus, we give all this to you. As we sing this last song, God, we give it all to you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.